I'm wired. Not like I used to be. Differently this time. I appreciate changing the schedule around a little bit for me. I think it might be of design, though, to do this, because if you notice, not that we honor or lift up men, but Henry Sardini has been involved in every life that's spoken today beyond Mr. Osborne. I don't know if he led Mr. Osborne to the Lord or not, but he certainly has led many of the rest. But I appreciate it. And I don't know if he claims me still, maybe as a prodigal son, but I appreciate the work he's done in my life. One thing the Lord, I don't know if I can receive every blessing or not, just so exhausted tonight. John said to talk slowly and clearly. I said, well, slowly won't be any problem. So I'm nearly exhausted. But clearly, we'll see. He's been eating them too much all day. See the end of them. The Lord's been gracious to me in my life. I've got a job. I don't have to think too much while I'm doing the work. I work with my hands. I'm able to think with my head. Well, I guess that would be the only place you can think with, but I get the opportunity to listen to tapes all day long and just meditate on the Word and Scripture because, well, indeed I have to, because if I leave my head blank, then other things are rushing in. I don't want to be in there, so I'm able to study the Word and listen to tapes, and I'm quite grateful to God for that. And it's been interesting to the Gospel of John's and worked over by many, many people throughout the years. I was able to just spend time looking at little details and trying to come up with some little thoughts and little details, little nuggets, choice weanings. He said choice gleanings. I guess everybody's tired, huh? Couldn't you laugh out of that one? All right. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I began to think of this and wondered in my heart which lamb he was. So many lambs in the Old Testament, and I thought to myself, well, he's the essence of every lamb in the Old Testament, actually. And the first lamb would be Genesis 22, first mentioned lamb in the Old Testament. And actually, the first mention of lamb in the New Testament is this one right here. The Holy Spirit reserved the word lamb from all the other three Gospels, because they speak of different aspects of the work of the Lord, and only God can take away the sin of the world. So the first Gospel that has lamb in it is one that represents Jesus as God. And so the Old Testament says, Isaac says to Abraham, Father, where is the lamb? And we should behold the Lamb, first Lamb. And by nature, the Old Testament Lamb was a dumb animal. The New Testament Lamb is God Himself. By efficacy, the Old Testament had a lamb every year. And once took away the sin of the world. The Old Testament, a lamb for a nation. The Lamb of God for the world. The sin of the world. And then, who can tell us what time the burnt offering is offered and, or no, let's see, what time did the Lord was on the cross for? What time they put him on the cross? 9 a.m, right? What time to take him off? The burnt offering started at 9:00 a.m. The lamb was put on the altar, and 3:00 the next lamb was put on the altar. 9:03 exactly, the same hours the Lord on the cross. Where is it said? Josephus, I guess. Extra biblical. Yeah. Let's look at. We have 10 minutes here, so let's look at John 1:39. It's interesting the way the Lord Jesus brought forth the desires of God's heart. Was able to meet the desires of God's heart in the New Testament through the work of the Lord Jesus. 1:39 says, Remember this when Jesus is speaking to the two disciples, and they say, he says unto them, well, let's do 38 for context. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. Imagine the privilege of these two men. They spent the day with God. They spent the day with God. And in the Old Testament, in Genesis 3, we see God coming down and spending the day with his people. And he couldn't anymore when sin came into the question. So then when the Lord Jesus came to take away the sin of the world, they can spend the day with God again. The heart of God desires to be with his people and spend time with his people. Come and see. Spent the day with God. The heart desire of the Lord Jesus fulfilled the heart desire of God the Father. Look at 7, chapter 7, 37. These are tabernacles discussed here. Let's read 37 to 39. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because he is not being glorified. Feast of Tabernacles is an interesting feast. It celebrated the miraculous provision that the Lord had given his people through the wilderness. And in the midst of the wilderness, which is a hostile environment the people were in, the Lord gave water to his people in the midst of a hostile environment. The nation of Israel was surrounded by hostile enemies, and the Lord fed them the living water from the manna from the heaven and water from the rock. Now here's the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, surrounded by hostile people again, offering living water, but they're his own people this time. Their own people turn hostile against the Lord. But he still gives provision amongst hostile environment. The Lord still wants his people to be fed. The same people that turned against him, he still wanted them to be fed living water. Chapter 10, verse 22. Sometimes I get in trouble in my assembly for bringing out thoughts like this. Seem too fanciful. But I feel more liberty here. I don't live here, right? So I can leave. Pray thee have me excused. Everybody's sleeping out there on me. Okay, chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. It was winter. Thought of that for a long time. A little phrase, it was winter. I thought, well, why is that in there? It was winter. And here, coming near the end of the Lord's time, remember, his public ministry is about to end, and it's winter in their hearts of the people. The winter here of the season reflected the heart of the people. They're cold and barren to our Lord Jesus. It was winter in their hearts. Winter outside, winter in their hearts. And the irony in the Gospel of John is, I think, one of the literary features of it. And when you see these comparisons, like the hostile environment, his people now were hostile. It was winter, and the winter of their heart, winter of their soul. Winter is winter. Now, I'm really getting in trouble for this next one, but we'll try it anyway. Chapter 11, verse 5. Now, remember the Gospel of John is the last Gospel written historically. Seems to me that what was left needed to be said, in the other three Gospels, the Lord said it in the Gospel of John. And we have a picture of the story of dear Martha and Mary again here. I think poor Martha gets a bad rap. A lot of times, I know in my own heart, when I see her in chapter 10, I said, well, that woman, her heart's all in the wrong place. And I get a kind of, just kind of get a negative thing toward her. But then I think the Lord balances the scales here in chapter 11, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Then he mentioned his sister's name, Mary. Mary's more prominent every other time, and he said he loved Martha. Kind of balanced the scales out a bit. Perhaps. Troy Sweeney from Henry Lair.
please open with me to the 12th chapter of John. I'd like to read verses 31 and 32. And these 10 minutes I'm going to take talking about seeking after the Lord. And we read, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I'd like to ponder on the phrase, "will draw all men unto me." It's reworded a little differently in the book of Hosea. It says, "I drew them with cords of a man," the Father is speaking, "with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke off their jaws, and I laid food before them." He drew them with the cords of a man, the cords being lifted up. Our Lord Jesus was lifted up off the earth, hung on a cross, and that was the judgment of this world. Look at the reaction of the people of the day. It's written in the Psalms, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I drew them with the cords of a man and with bands of love. Yet they said, cast it away." It's written again in Psalms 118. "God is the Lord, who hath shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords unto the horns of the altar." And as Brother Osborne was saying, it was with joy. The Lord said, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it." With joy he was bound up there, judging the sins of the world. The Father drew us with the cords of the authority of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we despised him and received him not. He bound the lamb with cords, and he humbled himself and opened not his mouth. Look at the contrast of the cords. We bound the lamb with cords of power. We took him when it was not our right, crucified him on a cross. He came down in authority. He had the right to kill us, simply put. "There is nothing in the heart of man that is good," says we are all gone out of the way. Yet, coming down in authority, he didn't judge the sinner, he judged the sin. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." He didn't have to give us a chance, but he did. Contrast the way the cords are received. Rebellion is bound up in the heart. That it says that the Lord Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. Dwelling on the way the Lord came to us, in the way that he was lifted up and drew us to him. It's written in Zechariah, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And again in 1 Peter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The Lord Jesus Christ was the first spiritual alive man since Adam. He came to do the Father's will. So that was his meat, and that was the love of his life. He became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. He came not to rain down fire upon man, but rather he came to judge sin. And speaking of seeking after the face of God, it says in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, the mighty and strong to save, came not in power, but rather in meekness, came in authority. It's written in Job, speaking of a crocodile, speaking of the power of a crocodile, and relating it, how God is so much greater than all of his creation, yet how can man tame the creation? It says, "None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me?" And again it's written, "In his neck remaineth strength, the thick neck of the alligator or the crocodile, the thick neck is able to take that, the sorrow, and turn it into joy before him. It says, in his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the only cornerstone or foundation. We rejected him and crucified him. Yet he heralded out to us, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is why God exalted him and gave him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow to the glory of God the Father. I'd like to read one other verse in closing. If you'd like to turn there with me, please. Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 4. The Shulamite, the bride of Solomon, is speaking here. And she says, draw me after thee. Remember what the Lord did for us. Drew us with the cords of a man, with bands of love. What's the response? We will make haste. Seeking after the Lord's face, make haste. The king has brought me into his chambers. What a precious standing. It says that he has raised us up and that we are seated in the heavenly realms. All through faith in Christ Jesus, the one who heralded out, come unto me and drink. And then finally, reading from Song of Solomon 1:4, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Looking on the face of the Lord Jesus, it's just amazing to think that he did so much for us, and yet we give so little back. So, I would encourage you all to seek the Lord's face. Thank you.
John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The Lord Jesus' cry or prayer in verse 28 is an awesome thing to my heart. For I believe it reveals there the passion of his heart to reveal the glory of his Father. And so we find the Lord Jesus as he is there facing that hour, even of his crucifixion. The utmost longing and passion of the heart of the Son was this, Father, glorify thy name. And what a principle that sets before us, doesn't it? That the only one that can be entrusted with the Father's glory is the Son. And this is why the Scripture clearly says that the will of the Father is all that all men honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And no wonder we come to Romans chapter 6, and it tells us this, that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That very glory that he revealed demanded that that man, that Son, be raised from the dead and be set on high and be given a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess, and here we hear it, to the glory of God the Father. What a heart, the Son's heart, as he would say, I do always those things that please the Father. In John chapter 14, in the last verse, I believe it's 31, it is. It is the first time and the only time in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ publicly claimed to love the Father. And we notice that bound up in his confession of his love for the Father was this, his willingness to be poured out even unto death, again, that the Father might be glorified. You know, Even we, when we were little, children, every time we'd find a new toy. And I know these illustrations are so inadequate, but we'd find something that we just felt was wonderful. And oh, how we'd run, and we'd want to show it to a little friend. We wanted to, as it were, bring them into the enjoyment of that which we had discovered or found. And it seems that the passion of the son was this. Oh, what a father was his father. And here this whole scene had been filled with lies and slander about the very character of the father. The very disciples in that upper room, they would say unto him after 3 years, show us the Father. Their concept of the Father was such a faraway God. That mighty God. That God who created all things, a cold and personal being. It kind of reminds me of the mentality of those that certainly did not know the Father. In medieval times, as they would build the great cathedrals, and I don't know if you've ever walked into one of these cathedrals, but you walk in, and the first feeling that you get, me coming from Roman Catholicism, you walk into that place, and oh, it just creeps up all the way to the top, and the feeling that you get is that you are as insignificant as anything can be insignificant. And that God is so far away. And you find that people, the moment they walk into these cathedrals, the tendency is, they hush up. And they're scared to even raise their voice and talk. Such a dark, misconstrued concept of the Father. Oh, how different he was than the lies that the enemy had brought about concerning him. Ever since Adam's sin, every man who had ever lived, in a sense, had brought about the slander of the character and the glory of the Father. A world full of sickness, of suffering, of disease, and of death. And we found men blaming God, casting the blame and the responsibility all upon the name of the Father. And here we have the Son with his passion, that we might know the reality of the Father. And with that he says this, that the world may know that I love the Father, the absolute worthiness of the Father, to be loved, yea, not only to be loved, but to be obeyed unto death, and not only obeyed unto death, but to be obeyed even to death of the cross. Such is his faithfulness. Such is his loyalty. And I'll tell you what, Satan and all his demons will come out after me. And all you my professing followers will be scattered and each will go to their own house. But I'll tell you what, even then, I am not alone. Yea, I am never alone. For the Father is with me. Oh, what marvelous words, the words of the Lord Jesus, as he would say that, you might love them with the love wherewith thou hast loved me. To be brought into this awareness that the very God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the love that he loved his own very Son, is the love wherewith he would now love you and me. And in that upper room, he would say to them, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What an awesome thing that must have been at that moment. For men who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Oh, how near he was. And we think just moments before, John himself was able to lean back and rest his head on the very bosom of the Son of God himself. Oh, how available he was. How accessible he was. How close he was. When they were hungry, how he fed them. How he had taught them. How he had borne with their every question. How he had borne with their every failure. And yet he had never left them. He had never forsaken them. He had been there. He had always yearned to have fellowship with them. In fact, that very night he had said to them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. And at that moment, it must have come that overwhelming awareness. You mean to tell me that that awesome God cares for you, for me like you care for me? That awesome God, he wants to know me like you know me. That awesome God, yeah, he wants to carry me like you carried me. He wants to interact with me. He cares about my opinions, if I can say it that way. He cares about my emotions. He cares about my feelings. Oh, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And what was it like just hours later when they would see that very one where? Hanging on Calvary's cross. And now, with outstretched arms, even as we heard yesterday at the beginning in the introduction of this book, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Oh, I'll tell you what, it wasn't now just that they were the Lord Jesus. No, now they came into the realization that they were the Father's also. Praise the Lord. What a son is this. I thought about Elijah and Mount Carmel. And I also thought about Henry. I had it written down. I showed him the teeth. Both of the texts that our brothers mentioned here, I had them down here that I wanted to mention. Both the hiding and the drawing all men unto me. And I thought myself also there in Genesis chapter 3, after man had disobeyed God, and God comes forth. And in my heart I wonder if the very way that God expressed himself to man was, Adam, Adam, where are you? In the sense that Adam wasn't there with him in fellowship anymore. And you know, God had come out to Adam in the cool of the day, the scripture says. And Lord, what did Adam do? He fled from God. He hid from God. He ran from God. Oh, the horror of sin, what he has done. What he has done to the heart of man concerning their very Creator. And so we think of that. How would God reach these creatures? How would God be able to manifest to them what his true character was? What his true intentions for them were? How would God accomplish it to a being that would always flee, that would always run, and that was full of guilt and fear towards God? And I think Elijah in the Old Testament, and there was the nation of Israel. And we see how the prophets of Baal abounded everywhere. And Elijah came up, and what did he do? He called for a sacrifice. And the challenge that he brought to the people was this: the God that answers by fire, he is God. The God that answers by fire, the God that answers by judgment, the God who is living, the God who vindicates his name, the God who will destroy evil, the God that needeth none to carry him. He will be God. And you know those foolish people in their blindness and in their darkness, they say, well said, we'll accept that. The God that answers by fire, he is God. And I'll tell you, those prophets called out and it said, and there was no voice that heard, nor any that regarded. What a horrible thing it is to be not only in this life without God, but to turn and enter in eternity and have an eternity without any who will hear or any to regard because they would not believe the record that God has given of his son. But now we find Elijah, and finally Elijah comes into the scene, and all the words are beautiful, aren't they? That they may know that thou hast turned their heart back again. Oh, beloved, to be born again, as we profess to be born again, is not the product of what man has done. It's not the product of what some enticing preacher with great words was able to do with his ability to preach the gospel. Nay, I'll tell you, if we're born again, it's because of this. Because flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. A fresh, personal revelation of the glory of God to your heart. And where did it begin? I'll tell you where it began, those foolish people. Little did they know that if the fire would fall from heaven, it should have fallen on them. It should have fallen on them. And oh, I'll tell you, when the fire fell down from heaven, and at that moment that fire fell from heaven, it exposed their sin like never before. For the moment the fire of Jehovah fell from heaven, it exposed them to have been rebels of that very God that was answering. It exposed them to have been the ones who had not honored that God as he should be honored. They had not worshipped that God as he should be worshipped. Nay, they had been apostates, as it were. And at the very moment that their sin was exposed and brought to their heart, as forcefully as it could be brought, I'll tell you, the fire didn't fall on them. It fell on the sacrifice. Oh, it was then at that moment that those guilty ones could cry out, yay, the Lord, he is God. And what blessed is ours that we at Calvary's cross, because the Son would say, glorify thy name, and because he was lifted up and we hear the word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's the answer, that I might have my heart turned again to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a cross and what a gospel is this, the faith of God. Through his infinite wisdom, oh, we hear the words of Paul at the end of Romans 11, how he just falls in that doxology of worship. How unsearchable his way. Oh, this God, who has been his counselor? Who would have ever dared go and suggest to him that he would save us by such a magnificent display of his wondrous grace to such guilty sinners? And yet, what did the Son? Oh, he left heaven's glory for that very purpose, that the heart of his Father be revealed, even though it cost him death, yea, even the death of the cross. How happy we are tonight for what follows, where God has highly exalted him. Oh, how happy we are that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory. And how our hearts burn within us as we hear that he needed not bring his grave clothes out, for he'll never need them again alive. You know, Henry mentioned the first mention of the Lamb, Genesis 22. Where is the Lamb? The first mention of the Lamb in the New Testament is John. Behold the Lamb. It's also pretty to look and consider the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where are they when he was 12 years of age? And it was where? In the temple. At what feast? The Passover feast. The feast regarding the Lamb, which would be slain for us. And what were his words regarding that feast at that temple? Wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business? And then we turn to the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus prior to his death. And what are they? It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so tonight we worship, don't we? We worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. And we worship even as Mary, at that moment of her grief, having lost the very one she had walked with, the very one she had touched and had touched her, and all of a sudden she found he was real and alive, and yet, touch me not. In other words, bringing us to this, that in our spirits, even by the energy of the Spirit of God given to us and the life of God given to us, we can worship God in such a vibrant reality that, like Mary, we can leave the tomb, we can leave all the props, and we can go on our way rejoicing with new life. Last night we had brought before us the truth is a person. And I trust tonight what will burn in our hearts is this. The way is a person as well. The Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. And if we consider even those words as a last thought, oh, the wonder of it all. Beloved, we're going to be with him forever. And I'd like to say, and ever. And ever, and ever, and ever. But the amazing thing is this, even as the children of Israel on their journey to the promised land in that wilderness, as we heard, even as they were given the benefits of those sacrifices, yea, the very Shekinah glory would come down to lead them. Even the Lord Jesus in John 14 says what? My Father and I will come, and we will make our dwelling with you. What a privilege for us who are privileged to spend not only eternity with the Father, but even in his own house, have been given the very opportunity now to have the Father at home in our houses, as it were. May God give us grace as we continue to gaze on the person of the Lord Jesus to ever follow him the way to the Father, that we might truly know the Father more and more, even looking unto that day, as we've heard already, when we shall immediately be on heaven's shores. What dignity the Christian life to live in fellowship with the Father and the Son.